behalf of my wife and I would like to say we've had a most enjoyable time. It's nothing like being with God's people. After all, we're going to be together forever, are we not, in God's heaven. And also, I'd like to say publicly, too, that I appreciate our dear brother Eddie Schwartz and his ministry this week. It's been most unusual, I really think, as we've been considering the cross. And I've been trying and sometimes laboring at times to get music suitable, I think, that the Lord would have us to sing in keeping with the messages each night. I'd like to sing at this time The Old Rugged Cross.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, that rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction to me. For the dear Lamb of God let his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Lord, may I
I always find it difficult to thank people for all that they have done at the end of a week like this, because so many of you have done so many things for us. You've been very kind and gracious. We thank you for your consideration, for your hospitality. We thank you for giving to us a very good week indeed. Now, I said I find it difficult because I'm usually a very sensitive person in this regard, that sometimes a person might give you a little tract. I've had people to give me some tracts this week, some typewritten papers that they have compiled or that they have drawn up. I've had people to give to us a cassette tape. And it would be so easy for us to express our thanks for the meals and, shall I say, for the large gifts that are extended to us, and maybe we might overlook someone who has given a tract or whatever it was. So, we just say to all of you, we thank you in the Lord's name. And we have received all that you have extended to us in the way of hospitality and gifts, the same way in which you have given them, and that is in the Lord's name. We have received all as from his own nail-pierced hands. And we thank you, dear people, for having us here. We jokingly said at the beginning of the week that maybe after Hurley and I have been together for this week, you might have to rededicate the park, but maybe that won't be necessary. We've had a good time. Thank you for putting up with us. And as we come to your mind, pray for us, and we will do the same for you. And as was said, we were invited to come back, Lord willing, next March. We'll be looking forward to that, believe me. And we'll be praying for better weather. Thank you so very much. Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 19. John's Gospel, chapter 19. Now, we've been considering in our night services, the seven utterances of our Lord at the time of his crucifixion. You would have to read all four Gospels and compare them to get the seven utterances and to put them in a chronological order. And when you do, you will find that three utterances were words of tenderness. He manifested his deep concern and thoughtfulness for others. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then, in response to the plea of the penitent thief hanging beside him, the Lord Jesus said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And then thirdly, he said to Mary, "Woman, behold thy son." And he said to the Apostle John, "Behold thy mother." Words of tenderness. I think as you consider these, you will agree that these are indeed expressions of sympathy. Then we thought about the next two, words of torment. When he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And that was the only cry uttered during those 3 hours of darkness. And it was uttered near the end of those 3 hours of darkness. And then after that, he cried, "I thirst." Words of torment. Truly, these are expressions of suffering. Now tonight we want to consider the last two, words of triumph or expressions of satisfaction. John chapter 19 and come down to verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And here again it would seem from John's writing that the utterance, "It is finished," and actually it was only one word, but it would seem that when the Lord uttered that one word, "finished," that was the last utterance, but there was one other from Luke's Gospel, as we'll see in just a little bit. But after the scripture in Psalm 69 in verse 21 had been fulfilled, and should I say the second half of that verse being fulfilled, then the Lord Jesus cried, "It is finished." Now I said it was only one word, tetelestai, finished. It was that word that was used by servants when their work was done, when they had completed the task assigned to them. Tetelestai, finished. It was that word equivalent to the Old Testament word, the Hebrew word, which was used by the priest after the offering of the sacrifice was completed. The wording there was, "It is perfect," but the New Testament equivalent would be that word, tetelestai, finished, completed. It was that word that was used by artists after they had finished the portrait. Completed, tetelestai, finished. And it was that word, I understand, that merchants used when a debt was fully paid. Tetelestai. When you go to Colossians, and I'm jumping ahead of myself, but when you go to Colossians, you will read that he took the debt, that is, the debt of the law that was against us, out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And I understand in the Bible days, when a man owed a debt and could not pay, that man would die in due course of time, and if those debts were left unpaid at that time, then they were taken and nailed, usually in some public place, to a tree or a post or maybe part of the house, and it would have that word on it, tetelestai, finished. The man is dead. Or if someone were to pay the debt, that debt would be stamped or marked in some way with that word, tetelestai, finished or paid. And that's the word the Lord Jesus uttered when he was upon the cross. Finished. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 58, we read, and I'm reading some of these verses because I'm having to condense for the sake of time, but in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 58, we read, "But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end." To see the end. Little did he realize at that time just what would be coming to an end. But he went in to see the end. Now, Calvary was the end of a number of things. It was the end of all flesh, in that the full measure of man's probation, I believe, would be at an end. And you would have to read Genesis chapter 6 and verse 13 to see my connection here, where God said, "The end of all flesh has come up before me." Calvary was the end of all flesh. It was there that sin was condemned in the flesh. But it was the end of all the ages. But now once, in the end of the world or age, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26. And what took place at Calvary was the consummation of all ages, because all ages previous to that would look forward to Calvary, and all ages that would proceed from that time would look back to Calvary. And Paul writes in Romans chapter 10 and verse 4 that it is the end of the law for righteousness. Calvary was the end of the law for righteousness. Now I realize that word "end" there really means the aim or the object. But we read in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 19 that the law made nothing perfect. The law made nothing perfect. You read in Hebrews chapter 10, and you will read that the comers thereunto, that is, those who came to offer sacrifices,
were not made perfect by the sacrifices which they offered, according to the law, because the law made nothing perfect. And so Calvary was the end of law for righteousness. You will see in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27 that Daniel was told by the Lord that this one who would come, the Messiah, would make an end of sins. And at Calvary, sins were brought to an end. That is, God judged sin in the singular, the sin nature, but all sins were brought to an end so far as God was concerned, because all sin was judged. And it was the end of the Sabbath. And I put that in the plural, the end of the Sabbath. You go to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 1, and you will read, at the end of the Sabbath, as it dawned toward the first day of the week, Paul speaks about holy days, new moons, and Sabbath days as being shadows that will flee away when the substance has come. And here he is, and he's dying in fulfillment of the word of God. And it was the end of death. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. And Peter went in to see the end. And Peter would not see the end of the Lord, nor of all hopes residing in him, but he went in to see the end. Thank God that all search for peace, for pardon, for power, for paradise are found in Christ. Or the search is found in Christ, I should say. So, it was there upon the cross that a number of things were brought to an end. Now, I have a number listed here for you. I know some of you are keeping notes, and this is on the tape, too, which these tapes are available. But scriptures were finished. He cried, Tetelestai, finished! What was finished? Now, he didn't say, I'm finished. Thank God for that. But he said, finished. And of course, our English translation has it, it is finished. And scriptures were finished. We noted last night that here the Lord Jesus was upon that cross, and he's thinking about a part of a verse of scripture needing to be fulfilled. And of course, he was aware of it all the time. And that verse that needed to be fulfilled was, they gave me vinegar to drink in my thirst. And so that they might now give to him vinegar, he cried, I thirst! And they gave him vinegar, thus fulfilling that scripture. And all scripture that led up to Calvary was fulfilled. Now, it's true that there were other prophecies to be fulfilled after his death, or after he cried, I thirst. As we'll see, he had to cry, I commend my spirit to thee, Father. He had to cry that according to Psalm 3 and verse 5. There had to be the piercing of his body with the spear. That had to be fulfilled in fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. And there had to be the preserving of his bones unbroken. No bone of his body was to be broken. That had to be fulfilled. And from Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 9 is it, we see that his body had to be buried in a new tomb, in a borrowed tomb. Paul later says, for I declare unto you the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. But was buried. He was buried according to the scripture. And so he had to be buried in a borrowed tomb and in a rich man's tomb at that to fulfill Isaiah 53 and verse 9. So there were those other prophecies needing to be fulfilled, but there was nothing more for the Savior to do in fulfillment of scripture leading up to his death. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 50 we read, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Same word, tetelestai, till it be finished. Luke 18:31, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. Tetelestai. Now, we were just singing those words the other day, weren't we? Behold, I go up to Jerusalem. I wish I could be here for that, by the way, but I can't. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be tetelestai. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, and verse 37, the Lord Jesus said, for I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished, tetelestai, in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors. Here he is quoting the Old Testament scriptures, Isaiah 53. He was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And so when he cried, it's finished, we are made to realize that the scriptures were finished. He fulfilled every scripture, not one or a portion of a scripture left unfulfilled concerning his crucifixion. And we were reminded last night as we view the Lord Jesus by faith hanging on that cross, we are made to realize now here is a man in whom God is well pleased, who is satisfying these God-given desires according to the Word of God. And that's a real lesson for us. So the scriptures were finished. But then his sufferings were finished. We pointed out earlier in the week from Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4, where he bore our sicknesses and carried our sorrows. We pointed out that that was not fulfilled at Calvary. I believe in healing in the atonement, in that we are going to have glorified bodies when the Lord Jesus comes. Until then, we are still going to know sickness and sadness and bodily decay. And apart from the Lord coming, we are going to know death, and it will be the doorway to glory for us. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But it was during his earthly ministry that scripture, Isaiah 53 and verse 4, was fulfilled. He bore our sicknesses and carried our sorrows. You'll see that in Matthew chapter 9. But now, on the cross, verse 5 was fulfilled. And there he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Our souls are healed from the sickness of sin. The Lord Jesus was misunderstood. He was criticized. He was slandered. He was threatened. He was beaten. They spat upon him. He was slapped, tortured, abused, condemned to die. Not just any death, but that shameful death, the death of a criminal on a cross. He was wounded. And from head to toe, he was wounded. Have you ever stopped to think that the body of the Lord Jesus suffered every type of wound imaginable? According to one medical dictionary, at least, wounds are listed in 5 classifications. First of all, there is the contusion. And this is a wound that is produced by a blunt instrument as it strikes the body. The skin is not broken, it's bruised. It's a contused wound. The Lord Jesus suffered that wound. There was one who smote him on the face. They buffeted him about, we read. And the Lord Jesus suffered that type of wound. But then there is the laceration. The laceration. This is where the skin is torn. And the word scourge means to tear away. That's what that word means. They scourged the Lord Jesus that day. They fastened him over that scourging post. They would have brought him over a post that would have hit him in his midsection and brought his arms down so that his back and shoulders would be completely exposed to that cat of nine tails with bits of bone and metal tied into the thong so that when that scourge was whipped, it would literally tear away the flesh. And here again, in fulfillment of prophecy, the flowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. The Lord Jesus suffered the laceration. And then there is the penetrating wound. That is where the object goes into the body. He suffered that wound, didn't he? All right, you are a king. A king is supposed to have a crown. And so they placed upon his head a crown of thorns. And those eastern thorns are very long thorns, usually about 2 inches or so. And they placed upon his brow that crown of thorns. And the king is supposed to be anointed. So they spat upon him. The Lord Jesus suffered that penetrating wound as those thorns went into his blessed brow. But then there is the perforating wound. That's where the object goes through the body. They pierced my hands and my feet. Psalm 22. Fulfillment of prophecy. The Jewish mode of execution was stoning to death. But here the prophet of God writes 600 to 700 years before the Messiah died, they pierced my hands and my feet. And he suffered the perforating wound. But then there's the incision, isn't it? That's where the skin is cut. The incision. Now it's true he had already dismissed his spirit, but the Roman soldier thrust that spear into his side, and so his body knew that wound as well. I was thinking before the service, I believe there might be in some other medical dictionaries another type of wound listed. Some of you medical people can help me. I believe it's avulsion, is it? Avulsion? And I believe that's where one is deeply wounded within. Well, the Lord Jesus was wounded, wasn't he? But we keep in mind that this was what man heaped upon him, and we'll be learning for all eternity what it meant when God wrote, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise." But he was wounded. But all of that has come to an end. All of that has come to an end. God saw to it after that only dedicated hands, two of the Sanhedrin, would bury that body and give it a royal burial. But his sufferings were finished. Tetelestai, finished. And his service was finished. We read in Hebrews chapter 10, "A body hast thou prepared me." That's in verse 5 and verse 9. "I come to do thy will, O God. A body hast thou prepared me." You might remember back in Exodus chapter 21, if circumstances surrounding an Israelite were such that he could not fulfill his obligations, he would become a servant. And he would be in servitude for a period up to 7 years or to the year of Jubilee. And at the end of that servitude, he was free to go. His obligation fulfilled. Now, if during that time his master had given him a wife and they had children, the master had the prerogative to say, "You go out alone. You cannot take your wife and children." But if that man chose to do so, he could remain there for his wife's sake, his children's sake. He could remain there as a servant forever. And if he did that, then his body was marked, indicating here's a man who's pledging himself in servitude forever. Listen, dear friend, there's a man in the glory, and he has the marks of Calvary there, and he pledges himself in servitude for you and for me forever. We rejoice in the finished work of Christ. We don't hear too much, or at least I don't hear too much nowadays, about the unfinished work of the ascended, glorified Lord who has entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. That's wonderful, isn't it? But so far as his earthly service was concerned. That was finished. Now when you go to John chapter 17, there we have the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you might wonder why the Lord Jesus would pray as he did before his crucifixion, I think it gives to us something of his ministry in which he is now engaged for us as our great high priest. And now, O Father, glorify me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. He went on to say, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. But it was there at Calvary that his service was finished. And this is a lesson for us too, is it not? As we think about that body, the body of God's perfect servant, being obedient even unto death, being willing to go to the doorpost of Calvary, as it were, and have his body pierced through with an awl, pledging himself as the faithful servant for it, satisfying God's will completely, and in servitude for you and for me who know him as Lord and Savior for it. His service was finished. But then Satan was finished, wasn't it? God had said to Satan in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, when he spoke about the coming Messiah, the promised seed, he said to Satan, now you are going to bruise his heel. You are going to stop his walk on earth, as it were. But he's going to bruise your head. We see in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And these words convey to us that Satan had the keys of death. When he wrested that scepter from the hands of Adam, as it were, he became the god of this world. Now, it is true that God imposed the death sentence. The soul that sinneth, it shall die, but it seems that Satan had the keys of death, and he called God to manifest his authority by keeping his word. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But when the Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary, he dealt with Satan. When he rose again, he became victor over hell, death, and the grave. But it was there at Calvary that the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with Satan, and he was defeated. Now, some might ask, well, now the word says we are to obey the powers that be. Well, what about Satan being the god of this world? Well, we can say, let Satan not have dominion over you because he's been defeated at Calvary. And the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord of the dead and of the living. So Satan was finished. But as we said, sin was finished. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death, wrote James. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The Old Testament sacrifices never did take away sin. There was no one sacrifice nor any combination of sacrifices that could take away sin. All they could do was cover sin. That's the reason we see in Hebrews 7, the Lord made nothing perfect. I remember one time, I was in Durham, North Carolina, and I was the guest that day of some dear friends, and while we were having our meal, the lady of the house, and if she listens to this tape, I'm not going to give her a name, and I trust even by this illustration I would not embarrass her in any way, but while we were having our meal, she spilt some grease on my suit, light blue suit, and oh my, she was so frustrated, so apologetic, he didn't know what to do. There was nothing we could find in the house to take that grease stain, and it was all over my suit. nothing we could find to take that grease stain out. And finally I said to her, now wait a minute. And I know talcum powder absorbs. I said, do you have some talc? Yes, I think I have some talc. Let's try that. So we covered my suit with talcum powder. And we worked with it in such a way that you could hardly tell it. Now it was still there, but you could hardly tell it. And so I went on with the evening service. But then when I got home, I put my suit in the cleaner, and they took the stain out. Now, while I was preaching that night, the stain was there. It was simply covered, and maybe no one else even detected it. Well, in the Old Testament days, there was not one sacrifice or any combination of sacrifices that could take away sin, deal with it once and for all, so far as God was concerned. And the sacrifices that were offered just covered them for a while. On the great day of atonement, a sacrifice was offered for any and all sins yet unatoned for, because there were some sins of ignorance. They weren't aware of them, so they didn't offer sacrifices, but they were guilty nonetheless. So on the great day of atonement, a sacrifice was offered for the entire nation of Israel. But next year, another sacrifice. Next year, and on it went. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came, John the Baptist pointed to Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Now, Brother Merrill reminded us on Sunday morning at the Lord's Supper, and my, what a wonderful message that was that he shared with us. That Abel offered a sacrifice for himself. In Exodus chapter 12, it was a sacrifice for a family. On the Day of Atonement, it was the sacrifice for a nation. But when the Lord Jesus came, it was the sacrifice for the world. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So sin was finished. God dealt with sin once and for all when Christ died upon that cross. And, of course, connected with that is this thought that sacrifices were finished. We read in Hebrews chapter 10, and priest standeth daily, and underline that word standeth, that is the Old Testament priest, standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, after he offered a sacrifice for sin once for all, did what? He sat down. You never find the old priest sitting down. In fact, there was nothing for him to sit on. You see a man sitting, it indicates that he's finished his work. He's resting now. You never read of the Old Testament priest sitting, because their work was never finished. And priest standeth daily. But this man sat down after he offered one sacrifice for sin forever. And so sacrifices were finished. And when the Lord Jesus died, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. There was the earthquake, and the graves of the saints were opened. The bodies of the saints which slept arose. The graves were opened to let them out. The veil of the temple was rent in twain to let them in. He is the new and living way into the presence of God. And so we have a rent veil and a resting veil. Now you couldn't ask for anything better than that. And to think there are so many people in this world tonight who are trying to work their way there. Oh, my friends, you have to receive Christ and rest in his finished work. No blood, no altar now, the sacrifice is o'er, no flame, no smoke ascends on high, the land is slain no more. But richer blood has flowed from nobler veins to purge our souls from guilt and cleanse the reddest stain. And salvation was finished. Tetelestai. It was as if the Lord Jesus was saying to all the hosts of heaven, and Peter tells us, angels desire to look into all of this. It's as if the Lord Jesus were calling to all the hosts of heaven, Tetelestai, finished! And it was as if he were speaking to all of those below in hell, finished! Salvation is finished. Christ, the infinite price, is paid. The job is complete. Tetelestai. Thank God it's finished. Turn back to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. Luke chapter 23 and verse 46. You see in verse 45, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. And this is the seventh and the last saying recorded in the Word of God by our Lord at the time of his crucifixion. Now, I said last night that I don't fully understand, and we, I'm sure, we'll be learning for all eternity just what transpired in the 3 hours of darkness after men had done their worst. Then it pleased the Father to bruise him. We'll be learning for all eternity what transpired there in that darkness. When that communion was broken, the first cry, you remember, it was Father. And the last cry here is Father. But that fourth utterance in the darkness was my God. Because now the communion is broken. And I don't know whether I should say relationship. I confess, it's a mystery to me. But something was broken there. And he was as that lamb or that scapegoat led off into a land uninhabited. Alone. Alone. And whether it was just physical death that he tasted for every man, or whether it was physical death and spiritual death that he tasted for every man, whatever transpired there is in the past. And now the communion or the relationship, whichever would be correct for me to say, is now restored. You might say, well, whatever was done, how could he do in such a short period of time what no one of us or all of us combined could ever do for all eternity? Well, here again, it's the one who did what he did that gives value to what was done. Right? He paid an infinite price. And it's not necessary that the separation, whatever that included, be for a long period of time. The fact that it was done, it was accomplished. If it were but for a short period of time. If it were physical, well, we know it was physical, but if it were spiritual death, as well as physical, whatever was included in that, it was not necessary that it be for a long period of time. Scripture says he tasted death for every man. And I just rest right there in that. And I thank God for it. But whatever transpired, that's in the past now, and all is restored. And now he cries once again, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Well, where did he go? Some say, well, he went down into hell and he preached to those in prison in hell. Well, I don't want to throw out something that might be controversial at a time when I'm leaving,
I guess if I were going to do it, that would be the time to do it. But I believe that when Peter speaks about the spirits that are in prison, I believe he's saying that the same Holy Spirit that is preaching today is the Holy Spirit that preached in Noah's day to those spirits which are now in prison. In view of this last cry, that's the way I look at it, because the Lord had said to the thief, "Today you're going to be with me in paradise." And then he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And so this tells me that the communion was restored, Father. But it tells me, too,